And while they're going, you guys grab your Bibles and open with me to the book of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark is the second book of the New Testament. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. If you're grabbing a pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that on page 1065 in that pew Bible. John Krakauer, in his best-selling book, Into Thin Air, he tells of a hike, an expedition, really, to the summit of Mount Everest in 1996. He mentions a member of the team in that book, Yasuku Namba. Ms. Namba was a 46-year-old Japanese FedEx employee, and she had a passion for climbing before they went to Everest. She had already scaled 7 of the world's tallest summits, and she wanted to climb to the top of Everest as well. That was the last one left for her, and that was her goal. Her goal was to reach the top of the earth, to reach the peak of Mount Everest. She was totally focused on that, he said in his book. He said it was almost as if she was in a trance. She pushed extremely hard, jostling her way past everyone to the front of the line. She wanted to get to the top of Everest. And she made it. She accomplished her goal. She was, at the time, the oldest person to reach the top of Mount Everest. But later that afternoon, as she was coming back down the mountain, she was caught in a blizzard with a number of other climbers. And because of the exhaustion of her climb, she succumbed to that and ultimately, she froze to death there on the mountain. She died agonizingly close in time and in location to where she had gained her greatest prize. And that helps us understand her mistake. It helps us understand her flaw. Her flaw was that she adopted the wrong goal. Her goal had been to get to the top of Mount Everest. But climbers know that the goal is not just to get to the top. The goal is to get back down. The goal is to get back home. She had the wrong goal. The tragedy is she accomplished her goal, but it wasn't the right one. And I wonder about us. What's our goal as a church? What's our goal? Where should our sight be set? As a church, are we going for the right thing? And to help us answer that, I think another important question is right on the heels of that. What's the core message? If you had to distill down the message of Christianity, what's the core message of our faith? What's the core distinctive about Jesus Christ? If we don't get that right, we'll never become wholehearted followers of Jesus like we want to be. We're going to see that today in Mark chapter 2. We're actually just going to look at the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2 today. Let's read that together and we'll pray. It says, And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we hear, as we consider your word together this morning. We ask that you would set our sights, Lord, on the core message of the faith, and that we would be aligned with that. That would be our goal together as a church. That would be what we pursue, what we seek to know, and what we seek to make known. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us today. God, I pray that you would encourage us today. This is a message that the one in this room who has been the Christian for the longest time needs to hear this message again today. Lord, all of us, we need to hear the message that you offer us in Christ. And Lord, certainly those who are with us today who maybe are seeking, and they're here asking questions, and they're here trying to figure out this whole faith thing. Lord, I pray that today you would do what we just heard in that song, that you would open eyes, that you would give them ears to hear, and Lord, that they would hear, they would see the gospel, and they would respond in faith. Their lives would be changed, even this morning, even right now. And so, Lord, we thank you in advance for the gospel. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this time, and we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. So Mark 2, Jesus here in this story, Mark here in this story teaches us some things. He teaches us some things about the core distinctive of the faith and the core message and where our focus needs to be on. As we think about Mark 2, 1 through 12, we could talk a little bit about fame. You know, we could talk about what fame is, and we see some of that here, and maybe that's it. Maybe that's our goal as a church. Our goal maybe should be to make the name of Mountain Creek Baptist Church so well known that we just become the place to go on Sunday mornings here in Greenville. Maybe that's what we should go for. Is that it? Jesus teaches us something about fame. Mark shows us what true fame is in verses 1 and 2. Mark shows us really the purpose of true fame. You can even back up a little bit in Mark chapter 1, what we went through last week. In chapter 1, verse 28, it says that his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region. In 1:33, Jesus is in the home of Simon's mother-in-law. He's there, and it says that the whole city was gathered there at the door. Everyone is there to see Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 37, Jesus has left early in the morning while it's still dark. We think about that, and importantly, as we should, he's there to pray. But picture that now. Before the sun comes up, his disciples were able to go to him and say, everyone is looking for you. They want to be near you and they want to be with you. In the very last verse of chapter 1, verse 45, it says that he could no longer openly enter a town. His fame was so great. People were coming to him from every quarter. We could talk some about fame. The first couple verses here pick up right on that. As he returns there, it says he's at home. He's probably back at Peter's mother-in-law's home. It says many were gathered together, and there was no more room, not even at the door. And so we could just stop right there and think about the fame that Jesus has at this point in his ministry. But we should ask right there, what's the purpose? What's the goal? Is the goal just to have fame? Well, what does Jesus do there when the whole town is gathered at the door? What does it say at the end of verse 2? And he was preaching the word to them. He's not basking in the fame. He's not satisfied with temporary glory from the people. Jesus is preaching the word. He's living out his mission. That's just what he said in Mark 1:38. He has to go to preach the word. That's why he came. And he shows us the purpose of true fame. You could think about it differently. I would imagine probably most of us in this room, we wouldn't say we're famous. But think about your influence that you have. The influence that you have with others, maybe at your workplace, in your community, in your family. What's the purpose of that influence? What's the purpose of you being known in that way to whatever degree you are? The purpose is to point people to the message. The purpose is to point people to the message that Christ was preaching here. The core message of the faith isn't that Jesus was famous and he's been famous across history, so maybe we should pay a little attention to him. At this point, Jesus knew that his fame right now is just fleeting. People came to him because of his miracles and the things that he's he's done, and Jesus instead wanted to point them to the lasting reality of the Word of God. And for us, that means our goal can't be us. Our goal can't be Mountain Creek. Our goal has to be Jesus' goal. Our goal has to be to point to him and to point to this message of the Word that he preached. So we can talk about fame in Mark 2, and we could also talk about friendship. This passage teaches us some things about friendship in the next couple of verses. We have this scene that we just read about of these four guys, and they're carrying their friend and they're lifting him up. Maybe that should be our goal. Our goal as a church is meaningful friendships. You got the picture there, verse 3, it says they came. Jesus is preaching the word. I mean, picture this. There's no room in the streets. There's no room inside this home. I mean, so many are crowded around to see him, and Jesus is teaching. And it just says, and they came. They came. They're bringing this paralytic to him, and these four men, they're holding him on what is just the bed of a poor person. He can't move. We don't know how long he's been this way. We don't know the reasons behind it. We don't know if he had any other issues. We don't know anything really about him except for that he was in a place where he realized he was helpless, and he had friends who carried him, and they brought him. These guys get there, and they see the crowd, and they can't just kind of nestle their way through. They're carrying this guy on his bed, and so they survey the scene, and they go to the outside stairs. The homes there would have stairs going up the outside. They climb these stairs, and they get up to the roof of the house. And there would have been beams running one way with smaller sticks running in other directions with mud plastered on top of that to create the roof of this home, and they start a demolition project. Right there, they start digging. These guys were committed. They're going to get their friend inside this house, inside that crowd. They're committed to their friend. Christianity is about relationships. Christianity is about, it's about friendships. There's no doubt about it. We're talking about together. We're calling this series right now, Following Jesus, not individually, Following Jesus Together. We're a family. We're a community. We're a people. Membership matters here. We belong to one another. And so we get this notion sometimes that Christianity is just about belonging. And sometimes we can get this mistaken notion where this here is just another club that we're a part of. And so maybe you're a part of the Kiwanis Club, or maybe you're a part of the Exchange Club, or some a civic organization out there. Maybe you're a member at a country club. Maybe you're a part of something, and this is just another add-on here, and we can kind of see it in that way because we just need a place to belong, and we just need a community. That's not the goal of Christianity. That's good that we're together. It's vital for us to be together, but that's not the core message of Christianity. And these friends were looking for something beyond themselves. They weren't just carrying. They weren't just carrying their friend in desperate need. They were carrying him to Jesus. They weren't just helping him out. They opened that roof and they dropped him right in front. It says they removed the roof above him. They dropped him right in front of the only one who could help him. So Mark's not just talking about friendship and pick one another up. Mark is speaking here about true friendships. He's speaking about true friendships in verse 3 and 4. This means that our goal can't be just to create relationships for the sake of relationships. True friendships show our goal is to carry people to Jesus. That's our goal, is to carry others to Jesus. Mark shows us that. And it's interesting to me right here after verse 4. Right here after verse 4, it's interesting. We can talk about true fame from the first couple verses. We can talk about true friendship, and these things are good, and the passage speaks about those. But as we read, the passage itself is clear. That's not the point. Jesus wants us to see something else. Mark is narrowing everything down to show us something else. Those aren't the main thing. Fame and influence, you could say, friendship, they each point beyond themselves here to something greater. They each point us to the main thing, Mark wants us to see, he wants us to see the purpose of those things is to show us, to point us, to get us to this place here in this story where we can talk about true forgiveness. Not just true fame in verses 1 and 2, not just true friendship in verses 3 and 4, but the rest of this passage, really, we need to talk about true forgiveness. What's the core message of Christianity? What's the core message of our faith? Jesus came to meet our deepest need, the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of life with God. Mark, don't you want to know, like you're reading this passage and you get to this scene and the people are there and Jesus is teaching. I mean, imagine right now if right there about where Clint is, if just little debris starts dropping down out of the ceiling and stuff starts falling down, the plaster and maybe a light fixture starts shaking and chandelier starts shaking and I'm still trying to teach. I mean, there's a lot of unanswered questions for us as we read the story. I mean, this is compelling stuff here. I mean, how do they do that? Do they have ropes they're letting him down? I mean, did they just kind of, you know, you guys catch him and just drop him and everybody's there standing ready to grab him? I mean, did he fall off the mat when he came in? I mean, what were people do? Did they kind of back away and just stand there and look up at this hole in the sky and our guys are kind of peeking over, waving? I mean, what's going on at this point? What happened to those four friends after they come and after they drop the guy down? Did they just stay looking down and catch the rest of the story from above, or did they walk down the steps and try to get in there? I mean, were they there? Did they see him stand up and walk away? Like, what was their conversation like when they got back outside later on? And what were the things that they talked about? Did he really thank them? Did he send them a thank you note for carrying them to Jesus? I mean, what happened later on? We've got to know. What did the people think when all this stuff was crumbling down? Did Jesus just stop talking? I mean, is he trying to teach over that? I mean, lots of questions here. And Mark doesn't care. Mark wants us to bring us quickly to the main thing. He's bringing us straight to the point, and we cannot miss it. Look down at verse 5. This guy is dropped through the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? I mean, is that what they came there for? I mean, didn't they come to get him up so he could walk away? I mean, they brought the paralytic, and this is the guy who heals, and isn't the whole point so he can get up and walk? And Jesus wants us to know, Mark wants us to see, Jesus did not come just to meet our secondary needs, no matter how great they are. Jesus didn't come to take care of these other things, no matter how deep that need may be. He came to bring forgiveness of sins. He came to restore us back to God. He wouldn't be a very good Savior if he met significant needs, but he left us wanting in the most ultimate need. He wouldn't be a very good Savior if he did that. Physical health, perfect physical health, that might restore you to life in this world, but perfect physical health won't restore you to life with God. And Jesus came to bring forgiveness. Jesus came to bring, to meet our ultimate need. He's our Savior. So he begins there and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes couldn't handle it. They can't take this. They can't handle what he's saying there. They could take him as a good teacher. They could take him as a good teacher of the law. Apparently he knew his stuff and they could see that, but not so much when he got to forgiving sins. And it's interesting when you read, because some scholars today will try to write this off like Jesus wasn't really forgiving sins there. He just wanted to reassure this guy, "Hey, God will forgive you, so you're going to be okay." That's what some scholars want us to think today. But that's rewriting history. See, the scribes were there, and that's not the way they understood this. The scribes responded in a way that blasphemy. They said, this is blasphemy when he's doing this. They're saying that Jesus is taking an attribute of God on himself. They see that Jesus, look, people want us to think that that the Bible doesn't teach, we just talked about this in our Sunday school class, that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God. People want us to think this, but that is ludicrous. There's only one who can forgive sins, and he's God. These guys were right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exodus 34, 6 and 7 teaches us that the Lord, Yahweh, he is the one who is gracious and merciful. He is the one who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Psalm 103, 3, what we just read, that the Lord, Yahweh, he is the one who forgives all of your iniquity. That's the benefit that you receive from God by grace through faith is forgiveness, and it comes from God alone. Isaiah 43, 25, that'll be on the screen. God himself says, Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions and sins for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is God. And so from the scribe's point of view, Jesus is saying, I am God. And Jesus doesn't correct them. You see that? He's not saying, no, whoa, guys, hang on a second. You got me all wrong. I didn't mean it like that. I didn't mean like I'm forgiving you. I just meant to say you'll be forgiven one day and it's okay. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. He didn't do that. Like he understands what's going on. He actually doubles down on his claim here. As we go through the passage, you'll see this. Jesus doesn't back down. He gets a lot of credit today for being a good moral teacher. And so people that oppose Christianity will say that Jesus was a good teacher and we should follow him. He's got some good, you know, this whole love thing, that's a pretty good idea. Jesus is he's a good teacher. They're not reading his whole message if they say that. If they say he's just a good teacher, he claims he forgives sin. This takes him out of the status of just a good teacher. He can't be just a good teacher. If I looked at you and said, yes, you've sinned against God, but it's okay because I forgive you, you would think I was nuts. I don't have the authority to do that, but that's the claim that Jesus is making here. So C.S. Lewis is right. He's either a liar, like he knew he couldn't forgive sins and he just said it anyway. So he's either a liar or he's crazy, like he can't forgive sins, but he actually thought he could, but he's just a crazy man. He's either a liar or he's a lunatic or he really is Lord. That's the options that we have. There is no option for he's just a good teacher. Either he can actually do it or he's crazy. And he proved it. So keep going in the passage. Look at verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus question within themselves, they're not saying out loud, Jesus, you're crazy. They're just thinking it in their hearts. Jesus knows the hearts of men. He's God. He's exposing that. He says, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And at this point, he's going to show his authority for all to see. So I'd ask you, which is easier? Which is easier? Certainly it's easier for Jesus. It would be easier for Jesus on one level to say, your sins are forgiven. I mean, that's unseen. He can't prove that. He didn't have to do anything to back it up. He could just leave it there and your sins are forgiven. Well, you can't say that. Well, yes, they are. I mean, it's easier just to say that. There's no visible proof of that. And so he backs it up with the more difficult thing. Verse 10 says, but that you may know, he's doing what he's about to do, so that we'll know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and walk. And the man rose, picked up his bed, and went out before. He did the more immediately difficult task of healing the man. And he showed his authority. He says here, he's the Son of Man. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to do this. Who is the Son of Man? You can jot down Daniel 7, 13 and 14. We'll put it on the screen here as well. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Jesus is drawing us back to this passage, this prophecy of the Messiah to come. This phrase, Son of Man, you're going to hear it over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. He uses it 14 times, most of them in the second half of the Gospel of Mark. He wants us to see this is who he is. Daniel has a vision. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. He came to the throne of God. He was presented before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him, the Son of Man. His dominion, the Son of Man's dominion, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is making the claim that that is him, that he is the Son of Man. He has absolute authority that's been given to him. That's who Jesus is, and he shows that in Mark 2. He has absolute authority. He shows that to them by healing this man. You say, I'm going to back up what I've just said. I'm going to do the immediately more difficult task of healing him. And when he did that, Jesus took a decisive step towards the cross. When he begins to reveal who he is, he's setting up a confrontation with these scribes and with these people that will lead ultimately to his death. And when he claims that he can offer forgiveness, he's writing a check that he knows he's going to have to pay. True forgiveness is free for the one who receives it, but it's very costly for the one who gives it. True forgiveness is the canceling of a consequence of sin. It's the canceling of a consequence of an offender by the one who is offended, personally absorbing the pain himself. True forgiveness is the canceling of a consequence of the offender by the one who is offended, personally absorbing the pain himself. Jesus isn't just saying, I'll forgive and there'll be no cost to this. We could ask the question again, which is easier ultimately? Not healing the man. That's not the harder thing. Healing the man is easier. It's not the harder thing. The harder thing is providing for the forgiveness of all mankind. It would cost him his life. Jesus canceled the consequence of our sin. He canceled the wrath of God against our sin by absorbing that wrath in our place. And that's how he can provide forgiveness. That's what he did for the man. He's showing him that. He's offering forgiveness right there. The Son of Man in Mark 2, right at the beginning, is promising he's going to give his life so that he could offer forgiveness. That's the core message of Christianity. So what's our goal as a church? It can't be about us being known in the community as Mountain Creek. It can't even be about us, one another here together. We've got to keep our focus on the message of the gospel and let it impact everything that we do. Jesus is going to say that message again in Mark 10:45. In Mark 10:45, he says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for you, Christian. Is that the boast of your heart? If you're a believer, is that the boast of your heart? Do you rejoice in the gospel above all other things? Do you recognize the greatness of your salvation, that you were in such desperate need, that we were in such desperate need, that this is what it required, that the Son of Man, this one who had all authority, would willingly give his own life so that you could be forgiven and be restored to him? And if he has all authority, if he has authority to forgive, if he has authority to look at a paralytic and say, get up and walk, and he did it, what doesn't he have the authority to say to you? He either has all authority or he doesn't. He has all authority. So whatever he says to us, that we must do. We follow in obedience because he's the Son of Man. He's the one who has all authority. He laid down his life for us. And that's what he's offering to you. You're here seeking. You're here asking questions about Christianity. He's offering that full forgiveness to you as well, even right now. Listen, Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still in the business of forgiving sins. That didn't stop back then. He still is holding that offer out for you today. If you're here today asking questions, what's keeping you from receiving that right now? What's keeping you from putting your trust in Him today for that forgiveness?